Please turn with me to the book of Acts in chapter 10. And we will continue our journey through this book and looking at Apostle Peter's ministry as he was having his missionary journey around Israel, inside Israel, and see how the Lord has provided and how the Lord has guided and also fulfilled all this work through the Apostle Peter. On your notes, we are at Roman number 3, Roman numeral. God inaugurates the next step in the unfolding of his plan of salvation. So the portion that we are looking at today is beginning in actually verse 24. We didn't touch too much on that one last Sunday because it's actually the hinge on this chapter for the two parts of the event. We insisted more at how God has prepared both Cornelius and Peter for this thing which was new. And the focus today will be more on why Cornelius did need that preparation, and we will see how the Lord gradually also has erased all the prejudice from the Jewish heart of the Apostle Peter. We don't look at the apostles, the leaders of the first church. We shouldn't look at them with a negative view, because that was the faith of their nation. They believed in Yahweh. They believed in the Lord. And when they followed Jesus, they still did not understand everything. You remember that at the day of ascension of Jesus, they were still looking at the literal fulfillment for Israel of the coming of the Messiah. So they still were, how to say, captivated, if not enslaved, by the thought that they are the center of the earth, the center of God's attention, and they are, but only as an instrument of God, not because God has set his love only on them. So they couldn't understand. And when Jesus came, then he ascended to heaven, the Holy Spirit came, the church work started. It was very hard for them to understand and apply the Great Commission, especially that part, and to the ends of the earth. They felt very free to do it in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and everywhere else in Israel. But it seemed that their world was still so small, and the ends of the world definitely were not at the northern end, at the Mediterranean, or the Jordan on the other side. They had to go outside. And for a time being, we see Peter being confronted by the love of God with a mission, an international mission field within Israel. God is bringing the mission field to himself. And he receives this I think the word is too strong, summoned. But I received this. It was a command from the Lord in verse 20, when the Holy Spirit tells him, "Arise, go down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them." But also, God worked in his mind, we saw last week, as to erase that, prejudice, which was formed or caused by the misunderstanding of God's law about communing with other people. And God goes to the point. There are things which are peculiar to you because you are a peculiar people for me, such as the dietary restrictions they had. And God is clarifying that for him. Still, he wasn't 100%. He was grappling with this. He was trying to come to terms with the idea, how can it be? What does it mean? And the Holy Spirit says, there are men coming for you to ask you to go to Caesarea. It doesn't say Caesarea. Verse 19, "Behold, three men are seeking you. Arise, therefore, go down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them." Still, it's not such a clarification for him. And we'll see how the things develop. He goes, he stays with them, or they stay with him overnight. The next day they go. And then when they arrive at Caesarea, they meet with Cornelius. And we can see that Peter was still had great reserves in his heart. I don't say full-blown doubting, but he was still not so sure. That's why we hear the vision of every one of them actually tells the vision. The vision of Cornelius playing a very important role. And here the clarification is needed by both. Cornelius needed to know that whatever he gets involved with now is from God for real. And Peter wanted to know and needed to know that it is that which God wanted to tell him through the vision with unlawful foods that God was offering him in the vision to eat. And Peter meets Cornelius. Now we can see that Cornelius was a religious man. And he had such a high view about the men of the book. It's an expression used by Muslims today. That's how they refer to Christian ministers and missionaries. Yeah, he's a man of the book. And they show them respect very often, at least in their face, that's all. In their presence, I mean. So when Peter comes, Cornelius worships him. Peter corrects that misunderstanding, and he says, "Stand up," verse 26. "I myself am also a man." So I am a man like you. It is only Jesus, the only God, that accepts worship. You remember the angel in the book of Revelation when John is worshiping him. He says, "No, stand up. I am a messenger. I am like you, a servant. Get up." This is how you know. This is a parenthesis. In the Old Testament, when the so-called angel of the Lord is the angel of the presence, and it is God revealing himself, like in the book of Joshua, for example, when the commander of the army of God comes before Joshua, and Joshua worships him, and he doesn't say, "Stand up, for I'm an angel," he accepts the worship. We know that that was God. That was God. So this is a sign when you read throughout the Old Testament. It's not always as clear as in Joshua, but very often it is. So we know when he's an angel and when he's God, or having a, if you want, theophany of some sort. So Peter clarifies this. "I am a servant like you." Let's go through the verses. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many who had come together. So what was this? In verse 24, we would have read that Cornelius invited friends and relatives, all the people close to him, to his place. So before he hears the gospel, he's an evangelist. He did the right thing. He did the right thing. It happened in the Old Testament, you remember? When Samaria was under siege for a very long time, and the people were so hungry, they started to practice cannibalism in the city. God decides to finally free them, and he sends a spirit of blindness among the foreigners, and they go, and there are two lepers who stumbled over all that booty there without having to fight. And what do? They go to Samaria and tell them what they had found. And the people go. The people go, and the people will finally have something decent to eat. Now, this man, Cornelius, he was in the right relationship with God. God was preparing him. God was preparing his heart. He was in that area of already and not yet. He was close enough, but not all the way in. But Peter talked with those that found, and he said, and this is a verse that I want you to read carefully. You know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or to go to one of another nation. That was the law of the land. They were never forbidden by God directly not to have anything to do with the people from other nations. Not in that to that extent. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. So God did not contradict himself. God did not come to abolish one of his laws. Until now it was like this, from now on it's the other way, the opposite way. No, God is actually correcting the prejudice in the mind of Peter. Now, God has shown me that. So I believe here is where Peter really gets again very close to being liberated from the prejudice. So now he's just giving an interpretation of the vision he had. Because he hasn't heard these words. But he thinks, that's the vision that God told me, not to call unclean something that he cleansed. Therefore I came without objection as soon as I was sent for. I asked them, for what reason have you sent for me? So now it comes. Now all the doubts of Peter can be blasted away with high pressure, cleaned, deep clean that God is doing in his mind. So Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour. So they were in the afternoon now, 3 p.m, the 9th hour. At the 9th hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing. So I was there. I was awake. And I saw for real. I saw a vision. I saw a man. Said Cornelius, the man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms are remembered in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call Simon here, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. When he comes, he will speak to you. So, for one, Peter now is sure that that is from God, because God gave him the vision. Now, Cornelius is telling him the vision that he had. Peter puts all of these elements together, and the miracle is happening. What is the miracle? All of a sudden, the whole of the Old Testament makes sense in Peter's mind. Apostle Paul, we saw a few weeks ago, was blinded by God, so that God opens the eyes of his heart. And all of a sudden, all his high education in the Old Testament made sense. And aren't we blessed because of that miracle? Because it is through the epistles of Paul that the whole theology that Jesus has given to his disciples is being opened up for us, and it's being explained bit by bit by bit by bit by bit. So there's no contradiction between Jesus and Paul. Paul is actually expanding what Jesus left to us. It is the Holy Spirit at work. Now, I want to get stuck on one expression here. Cornelius, your prayer has been heard. And then send to Joppa for Peter, and he will speak to you. But before, the words are a little bit different, although not, they're not contradicting anything, but enriching for us. In verse 4, your prayers and your alms have come up to a memorial before God. Now send, and so on, and end of verse 6. He will tell you what you must do. I was a little bit intrigued to know, I wanted to know, what was Cornelius praying for? Wouldn't you want to know? What was Cornelius praying for that he needed Peter to come and explain to him? We learned that Cornelius was a God-fearing man. And he was a very religious man. Maybe he had a lot of his former life pagan religion, or maybe he has adopted also, or on top of that, he has adopted a lot of the bad things from the Jewish religion that were not so, because very often the people twist the truth, and there are alterations of the truth in there, and he wanted something clear. Maybe he was actually wrestling with the fact that, no, I'm doing all this probably better than a Jew does, and I'm still a pariah, an untouchable for them. Do I have to get circumcised now to be accepted by the Jews, I and my household? He was probably thinking about those and praying, Lord, make it clear to me. What should I do? I don't want to live the rest of my life as an outsider. I am here, I've embraced the culture of this place. I've embraced the faith of this place. I'm doing the things, I'm practicing better than some of them. Lord, teach me, tell me, Lord, what to do. That's something, not in those words, but the thoughts that I believe that Cornelius was praying for. He wanted to know how can he really, really, really be close to God and in fellowship with God without having to go through some things that don't make any sense to him. And he was doing all that. And why was I so intrigued by this is because of the singular in verse 31, your prayer. That very thing, that specific thing that he wanted to know, that God involves Peter to tell him. And Peter is telling him when he comes. He comes immediately. Cornelius says, you came and I did send for you immediately. So all of these things were actually orchestrated by God. Two men in two different places, not knowing anything about each other, are being prepared by God, drawn together by God for a wonderful thing, which is the next stage in the evangelism of the expansion of the church, where God gives that green light, go to the nations. Go to the nations. Go outside. Go to the Gentiles. You are free. Of course, it doesn't mean that by going to Cornelius, Peter actually went outside Israel. We cannot push it that far. But he accepted commission from God to take the gospel outside, and that the Gentiles qualify for that in God's eyes. And Peter starts preaching. We have this formula. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, this is an archaic formula. So what we can say in more modern English, he began to speak. So what's the first thing you do when you want to speak? Open your mouth. That's the beginning. He began to speak to them. So they're both right. They're not wrong. There's no contradiction here. In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. Now, it sounds to me like a new Peter. All of a sudden, when all of these stories or reports met together, he can see the integrated message of the gospel. And now he's free. He feels free to do what he came to do and what Jesus Christ commissioned him to do. I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. This is that Brother Jonathan read for us, being quoted from Isaiah, chapter 65. I challenge you to read Isaiah 65 in your time. That is the beautiful New Testamental message there, that people from outside Israel will come, and Apostle Paul adopts that theology, and he says God has blinded Israel until now, and God wants to stir them up to jealousy. How? By bringing the nations in, and he will be found by those who have not sought him. People who never sought for him will find him. Isn't it interesting to have people from Africa, Eastern Europe, not so much Eastern, but yes, Eastern Europe too, China, Korea, go to Britain as missionaries? I'm sure you will find some around, all over the place. All over the place. People who for a while were lighthouses for the world, all of a sudden they need others that have received the light from them to come back and cleanse, as it were, the windows, the fogged windows of the lighthouse that they used to be. Because they are rich in the darkness. Australia would be a very good candidate for that too. I don't know how you feel. I don't want to wax political. But I feel like going shouting in the street when I hear that the Prime Minister of Australia, who claims to be a Christian, wants to walk next weekend with the homosexuals in the parade. He says, I don't want to watch it on TV anymore. I want to walk with them. They call it the Pride Parade. This is the parade of all shames. It's an abomination in the eyes of God. And the Word of God says in Romans, in end of chapter 1, the people will be, my words, the people will be condemned by the things they approve of. They do not only do practice those things, but they approve of them, make them into law. These people need to be evangelized. Cornelius was a man that will embarrass most of the Jews of his day by his eagerness to get close to the heart of God. And he wanted to know that he's right and he's praying. And God says, you will receive the light. I will send you the light. Send to Joppa for one called Simon, nicknamed Peter. He stays with another Simon. It was Simon the Tanner. Ask him to come and he will tell you all that you must do. He will tell you what you must do. I added all. And he does that. And Peter comes. And Peter now opens, God is opening his eyes. And he realizes once again that the prophecy of Joel is fulfilled. Once again, remember he used the prophecy of Joel to explain what was happening in the day of Pentecost in his sermon. And now once again, he goes through that. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. This is the essence of the gospel, isn't it? Jesus Christ is the King of kings and Lord of lords. So everything and everyone, everything that moves on this planet is under his control. And we shall be accountable one day to him alone. That word which you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. Don't be afraid of this expression. Jesus was anointed by the Holy Spirit. You know where you read that in the Old Testament? Isaiah chapter 9. No. Yeah, that's another one. But the first one, the Spirit of the Lord shall be upon him. The Spirit of, you know, the sevenfold Spirit of God. This is how it's misunderstood by a lot of people in the book of Revelation when they say around the throne, the seven spirits. It's not seven spirits, actually. It's the person of the Holy Spirit, the sevenfold Spirit of God, the complete Holy Spirit who is God, one member of the Trinity. So, Jesus was anointed by that Spirit because Jesus came as a, what was Jesus? Man or God? He was complete man. Let me use this expression, incomplete God. Because fully goes a little bit, I don't know, if he was fully man, how can he be fully God also? How many fullnesses are there? Complete man and complete God. So both natures were present in him. He never ceased to be God. And he will never cease to be the man God in heaven. So this is the Lord Jesus Christ. But as a man, he came to minister to us, to be our representative. And everything he did under the unction of the Holy Spirit. It is through the Holy Spirit that he worked. And the power of the Holy Spirit was there to heal. And to do the miracles and everything. So Jesus, who is of one being with God, he was never without the Holy Spirit, but as a proof and as a sign to all of us, as a teaching that the perfect man Jesus Christ worked in the power and under the unction of the Holy Spirit. And we need it. No amount of education, no amount of the gift of speech, no amount of anything human you can add to this can dispense of the need for the Holy Spirit. Because this is a different kind of work. Only He knows the minds. Psychology is a cacophony, you know. It's a contradiction in terms. Because who knows, who can know the spirit of man? Who can know the mind of man? Annabelle asked, how did he know? Who can know the mind? Or Ruby asked, who can know the mind of man? Only God can know the mind of man. And who can know the mind of God? Mm-hmm. Apostle Paul is telling us, only the Spirit of God. And Jesus knew the mind of God. He was coming from, so to speak, the bosom of God. He was so close with God. Just imagine the three in one embracing each other. In that case, you can accept that translation, the bosom of God. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil. For God was with him. The Apostle Paul takes this even further in 2 Corinthians 5, the end of the chapter there, when he says, and God was in Christ, when Jesus was crucified, reconciling the world to himself. And we are witnesses. This is what Peter says. We are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. So he's not telling Cornelius, which you Romans crucified, the Jews. Peter does not change his message. Do you see how consistent he is? Thank God for messengers who don't change their message. Peter is telling in the chapter 2 of Acts, in the Pentecost sermon, he's telling them, whom you killed by evil hands, you handed him over to the Romans to kill him. So they are the authors, they are the moral authors of that killing. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly to witnesses, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before God, even to us, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and of the dead. Jesus says the very things that Peter is saying here. John chapter 5, beginning with verse 25. Most assuredly I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, to be the source of life, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. That's a divine title in the Bible. He is the Messiah, God, God's anointed. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. How wonderful it is. This is the gospel they have to preach. the roles will change. He was judged by human courts, handed over to the Romans to be executed. He died, he was buried, and the third day he rose again. We saw him, we ate with him, we heard him. He is alive. He will return to judge. He will return to judge the living and the dead. To him, all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. Do you see? It's exactly what we said earlier. Peter's eyes are now open. God removed the veil about which Paul is speaking in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, when he says that whenever Moses is preached, there is like a veil on their eyes. They don't see anything. But when one returns, when one believes, the veil is removed. So this is now Peter can see the fullness of the gospel. Not a revolutionary change in the faith of Israel, but the same gospel brought to fruition. The gospel that begins in Genesis chapter 1, which is signaled in Genesis 3:15. That the seed of the woman will bruise the head of the serpent. And then it's continually renewed and renewed and renewed throughout the Old Testament until the Lord Jesus Christ came. And he brought that to fruition. So it's not a revolution. It's just the ripening of the crop, as it were. Now, here is where Peter's sermon is ending. We are not being given any more than that. Probably he spoke more. But as far as we are concerned, this is it. Remember what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2? When that schism begins, you know, between who's better, Peter or Apollos? Paul or Apollos or Peter, or, you know, and he says, for who is Apollos and who is Paul? We are together workers in Christ's field. Paul has sown, Apollos has watered. He was speaking present tense, and God gives the increase. So this is what we see now. We see the increase. We see the end of the operation, we could call it. What happened in the day of Pentecost? The church in Jerusalem is inaugurated by God with, outpouring of the presence of the Holy Spirit with gifts. Gifts which were used for what? To preach the gospel to all those around, people coming from all over the known world of that time, including from Africa. The Ethiopian eunuch was there. We don't know whether he was one of the Jews in diaspora, or whether he was really someone who sympathized with the faith of Israel. All we know is that he was a diplomat, representing the queen of Ethiopia. He was like a finance minister, something like that. So for all of those, God gave them an ability to speak the gospel in their tongues. And they all heard the gospel. They said that. We all heard it in our own tongue. We heard them speak like that. So that was the first confirmation. Then there was another one in Samaria. And now in Caesarea, there's another one. While Peter was still speaking, there was no insisting for the Holy Spirit. Like I spent a long time with Pentecostal brethren. I don't hate them, I love them. They're all brothers in Jesus Christ. We have differences of understanding. And Both can be right and both can be wrong. So it is for God to say. There are things that we can show when they are wrong. There are things we will never waste our time if we try to. But what we see here is God is using the same method everywhere. Why? Is he so void of imagination? No, he wants the people to know, oh, this is the pattern they now know. This is the pattern I'll stick with. Because this will repeat again. You know, when the disciples of John the Baptist, Apollos included, they haven't even heard that the Holy Spirit was given. Then they received the Holy Spirit. The same thing is happening. So while Peter was still speaking these words, what words? Preaching Christ the crucified according to God's eternal plan. That's the gospel. Salvation for everyone who believes. That's the gospel. Everyone who believes in that Christ which God has sent. That real Christ. The Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. So that is something. What did you read, brother? Faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the word of God. But how will they hear if no one told them? They need preachers. And how will they preach unless they are being sent? So this is what God did here. God knew what he was about to do. And he didn't want to give a license to people that you can start a church and a faith wherever you want. You don't need anything. You don't need any connection to any church, to any center, to any whatever authority. The gospel began in Jerusalem. That was God's choice. It was his decision. Jesus was the son of David after the flesh and the son of God. And the gospel started there. And from there, you know, like the beams of the sun, it's spreading throughout the whole world. But not disconnected from that. Just imagine one day the sun stopping to burn and give us the light and the warmth that we need. Can we do anything? Can the greenies save us? No one can ever save. So God didn't want his churches, the churches to appear everywhere. Words. There were many people probably already believing the gospel in Caesarea. That was a very cosmopolitan city, international, like Sydney. Was a harbor at the Mediterranean. People from everywhere, maybe some Romanians, too early for Romanians, Dacians, Scythians, everything. And there was this Roman guard in there too. So God would have said, hey, look for some Christian there, he will tell you. When that was happening, that resulted in catastrophes. Do you know an example of that? There was a man called Muhammad. He learned everything about Judaism and Christianity from people who did not know God properly. He learned about an idolatrous Christianity with paintings and idols like in the house of Micah that we read this morning in the book of Judges about. And from Jews who are as far as possible from God. And he was disappointed and said, why doesn't God speak to us in Arabic? And the whole story started. A faith without God, with an invented God, started from envy, because God has determined that faith is coming from that direction. First to the Jew and then the Gentile. We have to accept that. It was God's will. It's not racism, not nationalism, nothing there. It's God's determined, predetermined will. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished. You know who are those? Six people. Six people came with Peter from Caesarea. They were Jews, saved from Joppa. They were saved Christians, Jews of the circumcision. That's what it says here. They were Jews. They had been circumcised, but it was six of them. Paul says that later on. Where it says here, in verse 12, chapter 11, verse 12, then the Spirit told me to go with them, doubting nothing. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. They were probably companions in his journey that he was going around visiting churches. And those saw that. Those of the circumcision who believed were astonished. Why? They saw the pattern. The gospel was being preached. The word was received. The people believed. God confirmed. And the confirmation was that they started to pray God. Probably all of these Gentiles were speaking Hebrew now. And they were hearing. They knew what they were saying. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. They knew what they were saying. They were speaking real languages, not gibberish. Not abracadabras in there. Then Peter answered. And now, this is, you can call this the verse of inauguration of the mission to the Gentiles. Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized to have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? Can someone be a Christian without the Holy Spirit? Can one be saved without the Holy Spirit? Should one wait and after the baptism try to see if God would give him the Holy Spirit? That probably may happen if they were not saved when they got baptized. And later on, the real conversion comes, because the conversion is the work of the Holy Spirit. Peter preached the word. The Holy Spirit made it sunk in their hearts, not just the head, not just an intellectual exercise. It ascended, as the Puritans say, from the mind to the heart. And it resulted in saving faith. That's the Holy Spirit. And then they were exuberant. They were rejoicing, jubilating, and praising God. For finally, the day of the liberation of the Gentiles has come. When the chief, as Peter was considered, of the apostles now says, who can forbid? Can anyone forbid? Who am I to do that? That's what he says in 11:17 that we'll look at next Sunday. If therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God? So when God brings that package, with everything in your conscience, your prejudice, some may even be good customs, you think is unclean and you don't want to touch. And God says, cut and eat. Would you say, no, Lord? Say like Peter said, no, far from me, all my life I haven't touched this stuff. I'm not going to start now. Three times Jesus is repeating that, and three times he refuses. Then the Holy Spirit comes and says, people are looking for you. Go with them without doubt. There is no one in this world whom we can declare lost and hopeless. They are lost without Christ. But they are not hopeless, because there is hope. For everyone who hears the gospel of Jesus Christ and they put their trust in Jesus Christ,
to be saved.
That's what we read. Whoever believes in him will receive the remission of sins, the forgiveness, the pardon for sin, once and for all. And Peter commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Now I want to clarify this in two sentences. Sometimes you'll find the expression baptized in the name of Jesus. Here you see baptized in the name of the Lord. The Great Commission says baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Which formula is correct? Which formula is correct? Who is Jesus? Do you know another name for Jesus? Lord. Who is the Holy Spirit? Lord. Who is God the Father? Lord. That is his name. What does Yeshua mean? Jehovah. Who is Jehovah? Jehovah, the Savior. Who is Jehovah? Lord. He is the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings. So, whether we say, in the name of Jesus I baptize you, or we say, in the name of the Lord I baptize you, at his command we do that, based on your testimony of faith. We have you testify before God and the invisible angels, the congregation of God. And if there's no congregation, you know, there was no one present except probably the small guard that the Ethiopian eunuch had walking through the wilderness. There were no Christians there to testify and sing the song after the candidate was coming out of the water. Because as soon as Philip finished the baptism, God took him. Philip could tell us in heaven how it was. Oh, we would know by then at the rapture. Because he was snatched by God and put on the way to, where was he going? Caesarea. He preached the gospel, and probably a lot of people in Caesarea received the word of God with that occasion. So this ends our defining of Peter's ministry. Next Sunday we will look at Peter's justification before the ones that were still under the stress of prejudice. Peter's ministry is defined by what? Representing the Lord Jesus Christ exactly as he was. Being a good witness. Preaching the word of God. Being confirmed by God through miracles. Works of wonder. Take the gospel to everyone. Being humble and submitting himself to God's operation and getting rid of his prejudice, which, yes, as a Jew, for him was right, but was not right when you want to throw that as a burden over others. That will continue. The fight is not going to be over after the text we'll look next time in, because they later on have a council in Jerusalem. That's chapter 15. And they will discuss further what's happening to the Gentiles. But now we can see one thing. Peter was God's instrument of the first sermon that started the church in Jerusalem, and the instrument of opening the eyes of the Gentiles and giving a green light to those who preach Christ to go to the Gentiles without reserves and without doubt, and preach the word of God to them, presenting Jesus Christ to him, and allow Jesus, through his Holy Spirit, apply the word to their hearts, and working faith, saving faith, within their hearts. Are we doing that? Are we doing that? I pray that we will. And if we find out that we are too slack at that, that the Lord will move us, fill us with zeal and with a desire to do more about that. How will they hear if they are not being preached to? And how will there be preachers if you don't send them, if you don't go? Amen.